I believe, let's see, sorry. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. There are things as we travel this earth-shifting sand that transcend all the reasons of man. But when things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. And I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. And I believe that the Christ who was slain on the cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. And I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. And I believe that this life with its great mystery surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer and darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend. And I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. And I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross.
Thank you, Brother Troy. Great song. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3 this morning. I want you to look at verse number 14 this morning. The Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy is one of his young preacher boys that ended up going out into the ministry and now is pastoring a church. And he gives him instructions It says in verse number 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. We ask and pray, Lord, as the Apostle Paul exhorted and encouraged Timothy to continue in the things that he has been taught, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be a continuer of what you've started in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would just work a great work in our lives and, Lord, draw us close to the Savior's side. Lord, I pray that you would just do the work of salvation in the lives of those that are not saved here today. And Lord, those that know thee, I pray, Lord, that they would come to a closer walk with thee. Help them, Lord, to continue in the things that they have been taught. We'll give you the praise and the glory for everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul said in verse number 13, and that first part of the verse, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." You know, it's a sad state of affairs when the average person who comes to know the Lord as their Savior, they last about 2 years and then you never see them again in church. A number of years ago when we were over in the old church building, there was a woman that was probably in her mid-60s that came off and on for probably several months. Her daughter attended our church and she came and would sit there in the church service. She said that she was saved, said that she was baptized in a Baptist church down south, and she was there, and one day she decided she was going to join the church. I was excited about it. I was glad. And when people come to unite with us, I'm excited about that. Amen? And I think God's people ought to be excited about that. And so, you know, I was looking forward to seeing her and working with her and maybe serving the Lord together. And that was the last I saw her that day. She never was back. She joined the church and then she never came back. And I'd visit her and, well, you know, I'm going to get back. And the bottom line is she never continued in what she started. And then it was probably a couple years after that. Never came to church after that. I guess she thought, well, I achieved what I wanted to do. I became a church member. Maybe that's what was in her mind. I'm not really too sure. But then she moved south, and she lived down, I don't know, Arkansas or Mississippi or someplace down there, and down south. And she was down there the rest of her life. As far as I know, she's gone now. But you know, it's a sad state of affairs when a person starts with Jesus Christ only to go a different direction in a short period of time. The Apostle Paul is directing Timothy. And he told him in verse number 14, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned." There was an expectation that the Apostle Paul had in and for the life of Timothy. It was not to stop, but it was to go forward. It was not to quit, but it was to continue. And God has a desire for each and every one of our lives. It's not to stop serving God. It is not to quit on God. It's to continue with God. Amen. And I want you to notice some difficult things that Timothy had to deal with in chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. How many of you got your Bibles this morning? Amen. Amen. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. The Apostle Paul said in verse number 1, "This know also that in the last days," what type of times are going to come? Perilous times are going to come. These are difficult times. Times when people will not believe the word of God. Times when people will give you persecution and heartache for standing up for what is right. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, know this also, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Times of hardship. By the way, I believe that we're there today. And before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we're not guaranteed that it's going to get any better. And it doesn't make any difference really who gets into the White House, because in the last days, perilous times are going to come upon all of us. We might think that the greatest friend might turn out to be the worst enemy for Christians when they get elected. We just don't know. But we find here that Paul is writing to Timothy, and he tells them in verse number 1, there's going to be perilous times. Look at verse number 7. After he says that men are going to be lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters and proud and without natural affection and a whole list of things here. But in verse number 7, it says that they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy? That these perilous times are going to be filled full of educated, ignorant men. Oh, they're ever learning, but they really don't know God. May I suggest to you this morning, you can have more degrees than a thermometer, and if you die without Jesus Christ, what good is it? And you can have doctorate degrees and PhDs and all of those things, and you can have degrees from the highest places of learning in our world. But if you die without Jesus Christ, what good is it? For what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It is of no benefit. And Paul told Timothy, he said, I want you to make sure that you continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. Now listen, Timothy, there's going to be perilous times. There's going to be times when people are going to be ever learning, but they're going to never come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 8 about the times in which Timothy lived in. You know, I hear people say, you know, preacher, it is just so hard to live the Christian life in the day and age in which we live. The day and age in which Paul was living was harder. Paul wrote 2 Timothy from prison. You know what his crime was? His crime was preaching the gospel. His crime was teaching the word of God. His crime was letting people know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and the third day rose again. His crime was that he was telling people one day Jesus Christ is going to come again. That was his crime. And they put him in prison. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It was shortly after Paul wrote 2 Timothy, as he was in prison. They say that the prison cell where he wrote this from was actually very small. It was about 4 foot tall and about 6 foot long. That means you could not stand up. You could possibly lie down. And right through this 4 foot by 6 foot by 4 foot cell, there was a ravine that ran through there. It was open sewage where you'd have to, if you used the privy, that was where it was at. And it flowed by the next person. I could imagine the stench. I could imagine the grief that most people would be in. Paul said to Timothy, I want you to remember, perilous times are going to come. You might think that you've got it bad. Paul had it worse. Because right after he wrote this from that prison, history tells us that they took him out of the prison, took him to the chopping block, and they executed him by chopping off his head. Oh, we've got it tough around here, don't we? Oh, we've got it tough in America, don't we? Not like the Apostle Paul had it. Not like Timothy had it. Timothy was going through perilous times. Timothy was dealing with men who were ever learning but never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. It says in verse number 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith." That word reprobate means fake. Oh, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The Bible says that he was dealing with men of corrupt minds. This whole issue about the bathroom bill. Let me just say this. It boils down to this. Men with corrupt minds. I never would have dreamed 30 years ago when we started Grace Baptist Church that our politicians would be fighting over what bathrooms to allow people to go into. That is not what I thought was on the political horizon. I never would have dreamed that we would be sanctioning and legalizing smoking marijuana. I never would have dreamed that 30 years ago that today that states would be legalizing sodomy. Homosexuality. By the way, the Bible calls it sodomy. It is the sin in which God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for. You say, well, preacher, that's not politically correct to say that. I'm not politically correct anyway. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. I want you to notice in verse number 8, there are men of corrupt minds. Look at verse number 12. This is the day and age in which Timothy was living. In verse number 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I've had people come to me and say, "Well, you know, preacher, I don't have any persecution in my life." You shouldn't tell on yourself. Because the Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus. You live like the world's not going to bother you. You act like the world and you say the things that the world says and you dress like the world. You know what? Go ahead and dye your hair like the NBC peacock. And you know what? The world will accept you just fine. But you go ahead and live for God and you take a stand for God and you have holy, godly standards in your life and the world's going to look at you like you're some type of weirdo. The Bible says here in verse number 12 that those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Look at verse number 13. He told Timothy, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You know, there are some that go around and they teach that amillennialism, and they teach, you know what we need to do? We need to make this world a better and better place. And as we get this place to just a utopia, one day God's going to come back. I don't find that in Scripture. The Scripture says that in the last days, perilous times are going to be coming, and the Bible says that they're going to be. It's going to wax worse and worse. And by the way, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his millennial reign, things are going to get worse and worse in this world. It's not going to get better. And after verse number 13, after he tells Timothy, look, there's going to be perilous times. You're going to have to deal with a bunch of hardheads that don't want to listen. They're ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're going to be men of corrupt minds. They're going to be men that will persecute you. He says, but Timothy, I want you to continue. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't stop serving God. I want you to continue in the things that thou hast learned. I really believe that if we are going to continue in the Christian life, number one, first and foremost, there has to be a starting point. Y'all with me? There has to be a starting point in our Christian life. When did you become a Christian? Can you point back to a time and place when you repented of your sin and by faith trusted Jesus Christ to save your soul? There has to be a starting place. If you're going to continue, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. As a Christian, when did you become a follower of Jesus Christ? When did you become his disciple? Are you totally surrendered to him? And if you are, when did you do that? When did you sell out to God and say, Lord, you're going to have full control of my life. Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm putting my wishes and my desires aside, and Lord, I'm going to serve you. There has to be a starting point. You remember when you got saved? You remember when you come to know Christ as your Savior? I really believe if you're going to continue, there has to be a starting point first. You cannot continue to serve God unless, first of all, you have a starting point of salvation. And my friends, listen to me. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you need to continue from that point on. Don't be like the person that's just satisfied. Well, you know what? I joined the church, and so therefore, I'm good. That was the last time I saw her. That's not what God desires. I want you to notice as we go through, and I think probably the best place to look at what we ought to do as a local church, as Christians, is go back to the book of Acts. And I want you to go back to Acts chapter number 1. And I want you to see some things this morning. Some things that the early church continued in. And Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 4 is where we're going to begin. So remember this, that if you're going to continue, that number one, there must be a starting point. That begins at salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you need to come to Christ and receive him today. But then it starts with this, Acts 1:4. It says, being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but will wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now the book of Acts is actually a continuation of the book of Luke. So if you read the gospel of Luke and you read the very last words in Luke, you can start in the book of Acts and pick it right up. So if you go back to Luke chapter number 24, look at verse number 49, you'll see what the promise was. In Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 49, after he gave the great commission unto them, and he said that you're witnesses of these things, verse number 48, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus Christ told the disciples after the resurrection and before the ascension, he says, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem and I want you to wait there until you are endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, or verse number 4, we find the disciples are there. And days have passed, and they are waiting for the promise of the Father. That tells me this, if we are going to continue, the very first thing I think that we ought to continue in is obedience to God's Word. Amen? We ought to be obedient to God's Word. These disciples, they were told by Jesus, you go to Jerusalem, you stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 4, we find they were in Jerusalem, they were waiting for the promise of the Father, and they waited for actually 50 days until the day of Pentecost, and the power of God fell upon them, and because of that, 3,000 people ended up getting saved. So, number one, I think that we ought to continue in obedience. Just because you get saved doesn't give you the license to live a reckless and sinful life. He said in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 4, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God does not want his children to sin. He does not want us to sin. And so we need to continue in obedience. Number two, are you there in the book of Acts? Look at verse number 14. In verse number 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. So we find that they continued in obedience, verse number 4. We find that they continued in prayer, verse number 14. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. In Luke chapter number 18, verse number 1, it says, Jesus said that men ought always to pray and to faint not. In other words, not to quit. The Bible says here that they continued in prayer. I want you to write something down. I want you to write this down. The strength of the Christian is only as strong as his prayer life. The strength of the Christian is only as strong as his prayer life. Are you struggling? Are you going through difficulties in your life? Are you going through times of rejection where people don't understand? Going through times of persecution? Have you taken it to the Lord? The Christian life is only as strong as our prayer life. We need to get a hold of God. If I would take a survey this morning and I'd ask, you know, how many people really want to see God-sent, genuine revival? I'm sure that almost everybody would say, yeah, preacher, I want that. I want revival to come. But revival will not come until we get serious about getting a hold of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, listen, if we will get a hold of God, if we will pray and seek his face, listen, that's when revival starts coming. The strength of the Christian is only as strong as his prayer life. They continued in prayer. I think that prayer ought not to be just in emergency situations. That's what it was for Peter at one time. Started sinking in the water after he started walking in the water. Lord, save me! And the Lord saved him. But why should our prayer life be that of desperation? Shouldn't our prayer life be that of devotion? Because we walk with God and we talk with God. The great story of Enoch in the Old Testament. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Imagine being so close to God and walking with God that God says, you know what? You've walked with me all day long. We're probably closer to my house than yours. Why don't you come and spend the night? And since there isn't any night in heaven, he's still there. Amen? The result of walking with God. They continued in prayer. And then also, in verse number 14, they continued with one accord. By the way, that's not talking about a Honda, all right? They continued in one accord. There was 120 of them in an upper room. If they're in one accord, that means there's unity. That means there's no division. There is no one that wants preeminence. Hey, look at me. I do this and I do that. Why, you know, I am the spiritual leader at Grace Baptist Church. No, no, no. There is none of that. We are all servants serving together. Amen? That's all we are. That's it. Now, you might be a Sunday school teacher. You might go ahead and teach, or you might preach, or you might sing a special or whatever. Well, praise the Lord. We are all servants. and we ought to be unified together. They continued in one accord, no division. That means singleness of purpose. Singleness of purpose. What should be the purpose of Grace Baptist Church? Number one, glorifying God. Number two, bringing the lost to Him. Number three, making disciples of those that get saved so that they can go ahead and bring others to Christ to teach them how to glorify God. And the circle just keeps going and going and going. They continued in one accord. We need to be looking to unify our efforts to glorify God, not looking for areas to divide. There is too much division in the body of Christ. And then I want you to notice Acts chapter 2, look at verse 42. So they continued in obedience, they continued in prayer, they continued in one accord, and then they continued in the work of Christ. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 42, it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received him. Hey, have you received him? Have you done that? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Notice what it says here in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, what's that next word? And they continued. And they continued. What did they continue in? The apostles' doctrine. That's the word of God. And fellowship. And breaking of bread. And in prayers. Isn't this all the work of God? Amen. They continued doing what God wanted them to do. It's a sad state of affairs when a person has been rescued from dying and going to hell, has been forgiven of all their sin, and has been enabled to serve God through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Only for that person to say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do and go where I want to go, and I'm going to leave God out of my plans altogether. That's a sad state of affairs, and it always ends in ruin and disaster. They continued in the work of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 42. How did they continue? It says, and they continued steadfastly. In other words, they didn't quit. They kept going. They continued. Look at Acts chapter number 5. In Acts chapter number 5, we find that the disciples were under great persecution. In Acts chapter number 2, we find that there was 3,000 that was added to this 120. You know what? The world's not going to care about a church of 120. But in one night, if all of a sudden the church grows 3,000 people, now all of a sudden the world's going to start taking some interest. And then we find in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 4, there was 5,000 that was added to the 3,000. Now all of a sudden they're starting to take notice. And in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 13 and 14, it says that believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. By the time Acts chapter number 6 rolled around, many suggest that there was over 20,000 people in the church at Jerusalem. Now all of a sudden it started catching the attention of the world. And so persecution began to be heavy. And Peter began to preach. In verse 29 he says, after he was warned, don't you preach anymore in Jesus' name. He says, well, we ought to obey God rather than man. And then there was a man by the name of Gamaliel that stood up. And Gamaliel told the religious crowd of that day, you know what, if it is of man what these men are doing and the power that they healed this person, it's going to come to naught. Don't worry about it. It'll all go away. And he cited several people that this happened with. But he says, if it's of God, he says, how are we going to fight against God? So the high priest took Peter and the others, and the Bible says that they beat them after they brought them out of prison and charged them that they shouldn't preach anymore. Now look what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse number 41. And they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing. Now that's not the attitude that most Baptists would have. We'd say, oh, woe is me. I can't believe that God would allow me to be beaten and thrown into jail and all these ugly things happen to me. Why would God do this to me? No, the disciples, they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. Amen? Now look what it says in verse number 42. After they said, look, don't you preach in Jesus' name anymore. Don't you do these miracles in Jesus' name anymore. And they threatened them, you're going to get more of the same if you keep doing this. And daily, in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen? They continued to do what God wanted them to do. They continued in spite of opposition. You know, we have opposition, and many times we just throw up our hands. We have someone that doesn't listen to us. Someone that looks at us and says, you know what, I just don't believe that. Oh, what do you mean you don't believe that? I think I'm going to fall apart. What do you mean you don't believe that? You know, we feel so sorry for ourselves because someone might have rejected something we said. Or maybe a child has grown up and said, you know what, Mom, maybe Dad, you know, I don't know if I really believe that. Oh, no, what do you mean you don't believe that? And we get all bent out of shape and we're going to quit on God because, you know, our children or a loved one says, you know what, I believe something different. You know what you ought to do? You ought to be able to show them in the scripture what you believe. And you ought to be able to convince them of the truth of the Word of God. And you ought to live a consistent life before them to prove that it's real in your life. But they continued in spite of opposition. Acts 5 and verse number 42. Look at Acts chapter number 13. Now in Acts chapter number 13, we find the missionary journey has taken place, the first missionary journey. And as they came back from the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and they were convinced to go ahead and continue in the grace of God. Look what it says in Acts chapter 13, verse number 43. Verse 42 says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now that's what I like. Amen. Hey, preacher, preach it again to us. Amen. Tell us the old story. Tell us about the grace of God and how that the Lord loves us and how that Jesus was our sacrifice. You know what? They were persuaded to continue in the grace of God. You know, that's what we need to do. Christian, keep it simple. So many times we want to go ahead and focus on the deep mysteries of God. We want to argue about amillennialism versus postmillennialism or premillennialism. We want to talk about Calvinism or Arminianism. And you know what? You can go ahead and talk about those things till you're blue in the face. You know what you ought to focus on? You ought to focus on the grace of God. You ought to focus on the simple things that God has given you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Focus on the simple things that God gives us. Too many times we try to get into the deep things of God and we don't even understand the simple things of God. They were to continue in the grace of God. You know, the grace of God allowed you to get saved. You ought to continue in that grace. Look at Acts 14, look at verse number 22. In Acts chapter number 14 and verse number 22, when they came back from their missionary journey, it says that they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to what? Continue in the faith. The child of God is supposed to continue in the faith. Now that phrase, the faith, is in reference to the core set of doctrines that we have learned. We are to continue in those things. That means we're going to have to study. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Whether you're a teenager here this morning or an adult, you have an obligation before God as a saved person to read the word of God and to study the word of God. You have an obligation to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to try to help you and try to encourage you, and we're going to even try to spoon feed you if necessary. But bless God, you're going to have to swallow. Amen? I can't swallow for you. And I'm going to go ahead and try to give you the word of God. And yes, I'm going to have to even try to spoon feed some. But listen, there comes a point in time when you have to start feeding yourself. And you have to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not because the preacher is spoon feeding you every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I learned a long time ago that not all the babies are in the nursery. Amen? And those of you that have been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, listen, it's time to grow in the Lord. It's time to start walking with God. It's time to start leading the example for our young people that are coming up in our church. We need to continue in the work of discipleship. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know what he told them? You know what? Being a Christian, it's going to be hard. I had some older Christian tell me one time, yeah, when you get saved, it's going to be so great and it's going to be so easy. He lied. Living the Christian life is not easy. But I tell you what, it's a lot better than bearing the yoke of sin. Amen? Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm going to close with this thought. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. There has not been a doctrine in 30 years that I probably not taught on. There has probably not been a heresy that I've not exposed. Going through my notes and all of the things that I've preached on, there is not a book out of the Bible that I haven't quoted from, taught from, and preached from. In 30 years, you can cover a lot of space. Sunday morning for Sunday school and church, and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Now we just need to learn and take those things and apply them to our life. Notice what the Apostle Paul focused on as far as continuing. He says in verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The Apostle Paul said in verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And we understand that shortly after this, it may have been just a few days, a few weeks, the Apostle Paul left this world by the means of an executioner's hand. You know what he was telling Timothy? As he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Timothy understood what Paul was talking about. Timothy understood Paul is saying, I'm getting ready to be executed. You know what Paul was telling him? Continue until the Lord calls you home. Continue unto death. I've known some Christians that's lived the Christian life, and dedicated Christian life, up until the last year or so of their life. And they turned and walked away. And all the labor that they've labored for and all the rewards that they sent ahead into heaven are all lost now, because they quit just a little bit too soon. We need to understand, we need to continue to death. I don't know how many sunrises and sunsets remain in my life. But I do know this. They're getting fewer and fewer every month. Whether they may be many or whether they may be few, I have determined to continue faithfully. And if the Lord decides to take me through the means of sickness, that's okay. And if the Lord decides to take me through the means of the trumpet sounding and calling me out through the rapture, praise the Lord, that's definitely okay. But regardless, one of the things I want to do, I want to continue faithful to the end. I hope that I can be here until the Lord comes back. I don't think it's going to be long. The writer of the book of Hebrews said this, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 38. And Jesus himself said in Luke 9 and verse 62, no man putting his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Fit for the kingdom of God. By the way, may I remind you what happened to Lot's wife when she turned back? She missed the blessings of the rest of her life. Christian, in this life, we are not to turn back. In this life, we are to go forward with God. In this life, we are to not quit. We are to continue. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we encourage you to trust Christ today. Today, if you are saved, you know the Lord is your Savior, Continue in prayer. Continue in one accord. Continue in church. Continue in reading your Bible. Continue in the work of discipleship. It's time to continue, not to quit. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this invitation. We give it to thee. Help us to continue for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed.